as we're commemorating Palm Sunday, the entry of Jesus Christ into the city of Jerusalem. The thing that I'm going to talk about today is a very short verse which has to do with us, has to do with mankind, humanity. I think we should start by understanding God's intent for humanity and what God purposed for all of us here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, just a part of that, where it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. I've been focusing in on that particular harsh portion of Scripture. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. And I'm using as a title, I hope it makes some sense to you. I'm going to use this title, God's Message in a Bottle. Because we're talking about how God has our physiology actually has a way of manifesting the message that God wants to get through to us. He is saying that in us there is a message. Our body actually conveys the message of God. And when we think about it, we talk about the imprint of God's magnificent design for man. You know, the scripture helps us to understand God's magnificent design for man. The Bible, we understand talks about us being fearfully and wonderfully made. When we talk about fearfully and wonderfully, you wonder how can those words fit together when you talk about fearfully, awesome, or awestruck, fearfully, but also we look at the magnificence of this creation, this creature, wonderfully made. And in this, we look at his original plan for man, because not only do we look at how we are constructed, but we look at God's plan for man. And God had a plan when he made us. He had an objective in his mind as to what he wanted to accomplish. But then, even after the fall, he had a plan for man's redemption. And all of this remains within him. It's all in us. The message in a bottle. That message is in us. But look at what the scripture says when it says, because that which may be known of God, that which may be known of God. It is not saying that we have knowledge of all that is contained within us. That message is understood by us. But it is saying that it is possible for us to know the message. It's possible for us to understand and comprehend what God is trying to get across to us, because it's within the body. It is within our body. I call it God's strategic map. We understand DNA, don't you? How you can begin to map out one's history and lineage and all of that through DNA. But God has so made us that and designed us. There's a strategy behind it. God's strategic map. The mapping. Scientists understand this better than I do, but you understand what I'm trying to get across to you, is that there's something about within us that man is yet discovering. And understand, as we're discovering these things, we are understanding, again, how we are fearfully and wonderfully made, how we are constructed. Our construct tells us the story of God's purpose and God's plan for our lives. It also points to God's ultimate purpose. When we really begin to look at it, it points to God's ultimate purpose. God not only has made us, but he also has a purpose, as I mentioned, for our lives. And within us, we can also understand something of God's ultimate purpose. But we talk about God's ultimate purpose, and this is something I'm going to really hone in on. When we talk about God's ultimate purpose, we understand that each and every one of us were made for a reason. God had something in his mind. You're not just here to take up time and space, but God had a purpose for each and every individual that's alive today. Each and every individual that's alive today. None of us are accidents or happenstance. We just so happen to be here. But we talk about God's original design. God has a purpose for each and every one of us. And in this, but we have to understand God's ultimate purpose. When we begin to look at fallen man and we talk about redemption, we must understand how all that God desires for humanity is fulfilled in Christ. Everything is fulfilled in Christ. And when we look at the fall of man, I would say we look at the distance between God's ultimate purpose and where man stands today, where we stand today, we begin to see this chasm that exists between where we are and where we ought to be. That's everyone. That's all of us. In other words, we're not where we ought to be yet. Paul even understood that. I have not yet attained. I haven't reached the pinnacle of my success. I've not reached that place that God wants me to occupy. But in this, we understand that it is bridged through Christ. It is fulfilled through Christ. So we see when we keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who is the author and what? The finisher of our faith. Then we are at a place where we begin to see, first of all, we're standing here, but we're going there. This is where we are, but this is where we're going. That's what faith is really all about. So it's fulfilled in Christ. He compensates, and understand, he compensates for every deficiency that resides within us. So in this, why is it important here on Palm Sunday, and we're headed towards Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, because it is a matter of understanding. It says, because that which may be known, it is the retelling of the redemption story. That's what this is all about. It is the retelling of the redemption story. We read about it, we heard about it, and now we're examining that very story contained in us. Can you imagine that? That here we are, that the story of redemption is in me. The story of redemption is in me. Now, wait a minute. How can you say the story of redemption is in you? Because we understand something as we begin to understand something of, we go from what? Life to death to life. Do you see the pattern? We go from life to death. And now you always think of death as the end of the story. From life to death, that's where you draw the line. And life, death is the finality or the end of the journey. But it doesn't go from life to death. And there you put a period. But you go from life to death to life. I read something about how the cells regenerate. Now I'm just going to read this. And it says, cell regeneration is a biological feature of all living organisms, from bacteria to plants and amphibians to animals. It is the act of renewal, growth, or restoration of cells involved in maturation. Wound healing, tissue repair, and similar biological functions. You understand? So in other words, you get a cut, and guess what? The body heals itself. That's making sense to me because of what I just went through. God is helping me to understand that it was not just time off and the fact that I was getting over a particular thing, but God was doing something. I would venture to say that the issues that I was encountering did not just occur when it manifested. There were some things going on inside of me probably for 40-some years. You see, 40-some years. But it had to come to a head. And it came to a head when I experienced the pain that I was experiencing. And I said, somebody better do something, because this is unbearable. I'm praying and I'm trusting God, yes, but something has to happen beyond. I need some treatment. I need some help. But then as I received my healing, I began to realize that it was more than just what I thought it was. But God was taking me through a process, because there were some things that I wasn't fully aware of that were malfunctioning within me. But yet God was saying, now is the time for those things to be dealt with completely as well. So when I began to think about it, as you notice, I lost some weight. I mean, weight that I needed to lose. I was telling Pastor Greg, I said, sleep apnea is gone. I don't need a machine any longer. Sleeping well at night. You see, skin, I had some peelings in my skin. All of that healed. The issues of all those other, many other issues that were they were just symptoms of what was really taking place within me, were taken care of during the time of recovering from what I thought was the problem. So now, what is God saying to us here? What is He saying to us? He is helping us to understand. We talk about from life to death to life. John chapter 12, verse 24 says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. Wait a minute now. Watch what he's saying. Now he's dealing with nature. We understand our bodies, but now he's dealing with nature. He says, Jesus is talking now. You have to understand where it's coming from. Jesus says, now let's study agriculture. Let's study agriculture. He says, I'm going to show you a message. I'm showing you a message within your physiology, but I'm going to show you a message in agriculture. Except a grain of seed falls to the ground. First of all, if it falls to the ground, that meant something has happened to detach it from that which it was attached to. It falls to the ground. You would consider that as being a failure. But that's not far enough. Then it dies. But except a grain of wheat fall to the ground and dies, it remains alone. Except this process takes place, it will remain alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. It cannot produce any grain. Some of y'all kind of catching up with me now. Except it falls to the ground and dies, it stays by itself. But when it dies, from life to death to life, when it dies, what does it do? It then produces much grain. But it cannot produce much grain unless it dies. So there's something about this in God's economy, the way God has arranged things. So what he's done, we see it in all of nature. He leaves an indelible mark upon all nature as a vital part of the human experience. That's why the Bible says, Jesus would say, look at the lilies of the field. Look at this, birds of the air. He began to get us to look at different aspects of nature. He says, but understand, as you look at them, I'm going to teach you something that you would not see just through mere observation. But when you begin to look into it, you begin to see something other than what you saw beforehand. So now, when we begin to think about that, we have to also consider, we talk about the fallen nature of man that rebels against the authority of the sovereign God. First of all, let's go back to our original. We talked about the fact that because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Now we look at the fallen nature of man that rebels against the authority of God. That which may be known of God is manifest in them. And we'll see later on, they don't want to know. They don't want to know what God desires for them to know. But yet, here's the amazing thing though. But yet, God has given us a gift. It's called common grace. It's called common grace. When we talk about common grace, it is saying in essence, God still gives us knowledge to know things that we otherwise would not know. That's common grace. In other words, there are things you know, there are things you know. I used to have a difficult time, in fact, dealing with, you know, it looked like you had to, everything had to be Christian, everything had to be, I would say, sanitized through our Christianity, so to speak. But I'm growing to appreciate the wisdom that many that are not Christians may have. You see, non-Christians have. You look at the scientists and authors and musicians and just every walk of life, every sphere of life, people that have knowledge, people that have knowledge, I won't say wisdom in particular things, but I understand, but this is a common grace of God. Where did that knowledge come from? Look at the source of knowledge. Wherever it may be found, it is still as a result of the grace of God. God has graced sinners to do things that many saints are not yet doing. God has grace. I mean, outright rank sinners. I mean, people that just rebel against God completely, but yet they are doing remarkable things, outstanding things. So when we talk about the common grace of God, the Bible says he allows his rain to fall upon what? The just as well as the unjust. So don't think because you have a whole lot of sense that sense just was intrinsic. But God gave you the sense that you have. You smart, God gave you the smart to have. But it's all as a result of common grace. But when I talk about common grace, I always compare it to common sense. To common sense. Just common sense. It's just having enough sense to get up on the right side of the bed in the morning, sense to go to work, sense to exercise certain disciplines, sense to do the things that you need to do in order to survive. You see, but understand, this is all, but we have to understand its source. It's still from the same source. It all came from God. It all, if I think it was John Calvin that said, all truth is God's truth. That was John Calvin said, all truth is God's truth. And when he says that, here's how he puts it here. John Calvin says, the Spirit of God is the sole fountain of truth. That's how he puts it. He says that the Spirit of God is the sole fountain of truth. In other words, anytime there's truth, it flows from the same source. Do you see that? Anytime there's truth, it flows from the same source. God would allow that truth. You say, well, that truth did not come from church. That truth, if it's truth, it still came from God. You see, it still came to truth. But there, I'm taking you somewhere to understand something of ultimate reality. We're going to talk about ultimate reality for a while. But all truth. It says here, now, in this, we understand we were made in the image of God. That's why this is taking place. And the Bible also says that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. It says, when God gifts, that, now we say, well, that has to do with Christians only. No, that's anybody. The gifts, God gives gifts. We talk about common grace, gifts of God. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. So it is saying that if God has gifted you in a particular sphere of endeavor, that he doesn't take that gift because imago Deo, you were made in the image of God. He says, I've gifted you in a particular thing. I'm not going to take that gift away because you are not a Christian. He said, but you have certain gifts. He said, but that which may be known of God, that which may be known of God. Now we're talking about a whole different category. It's talking about the availability of revelation. We're talking about the availability of revelation, that which God desires to reveal to us beyond what we've been gifted to know at this particular time. You see, in other words, God is wanting you to know more than you know. God wants to give you more than you have. God wants to take you further than you've gone already. Is that making sense? That's what God is wanting to do, take you beyond this point to a whole different place. His intention has always been about our advancement. It's about advancing us. That's why the Bible talks about to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow, we grow, we grow. We don't just stagnate. We don't just get to the place where we stay in a particular place, but we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Did you understand? The Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned before, fulfilled in Christ. From where we are to where we ought to be, you understand, it is all fulfilled in Christ. So on this Palm Sunday, it is a matter of understanding the necessity of Christ. That's always been the challenge. Is Christ necessary? Is Christ really necessary within our lives? Do we really need him? Do we really need him? I know I'm preaching to the choir when I say this to those of you in church, but you'd be surprised when you talk to people in the world. They will tell you, you know, Christ has become obsolete. Why do I need Christ? Why do I need Christ? Religion says, why do we need Jesus? Why is Jesus necessary? But then if Christians understood this as to the necessity of Christ, then we will be able to convey that message to those who are doubters and skeptics as to why Christ is, in fact, necessary. Let's look at the necessity of Christ for a moment. You know, in the garden, that was a tree of what? That was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And understand, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was knowledge apart from discernment. It was knowledge apart from discernment. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that knowledge won't just puff you up, but that knowledge is going to kill you. That knowledge is going to kill you. Why? Because you're not prepared to handle it. I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. That knowledge will kill you. That knowledge will take you beyond your sphere of existence. You can't handle that level of knowledge. So what you have to grow into it. Maturity that comes as a result of experience. He says, I want you to grow in grace and in the knowledge. See, certain things I wasn't ready for in the past, but I had to grow into it. I had to grow into it. But understand here, but then if I'm not growing, or if I take Christ out of the equation, that's why the Bible says they're ever learning, but never coming to the end of knowledge, never coming to truth, never always learning, you see. So there's an endless quest among them where they can never get to that place where they need to be. And that's where many are, even in this day and this time. The Bible helps us. Job even dealt with that. He said, can a man through searching find out God? Can a man through, you see, we talk about this endless quest of knowledge. I need to know. I just want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. Can a man through searching find out God? I would say, can a man through his quest for knowledge bring him to the place of obtaining lasting peace? Well, we know better than that. Can a man, through his quest for knowledge, bring him to a state of lasting peace? The peace within his soul, where he's peace with himself? Because if you're not at peace with God, you're not at peace with yourself. Job 11, 7. Can a man, through his searching, find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Can you find out the Almighty unto perfection? Now, that's your pursuit of knowledge that will bring you to the place of becoming perfect. We understand our focus is upon the one that is perfect. Now, understand, I would venture to say that there are, listen to this now, there are side effects to one's quest independent of God. There are side effects to it. You say, well, I'm gonna take that journey. I'm going to find out God through, I'm going to not just find out God, I'm going to, my quest for wisdom, my quest for knowledge, my quest for understanding, independent of God, but I would venture to say there are side effects. That you see, right now, the medications that we take could have side effects. And if you mix the wrong medicines or eat the wrong stuff, understand, it can have an adverse situation here. You see, things can happen to you. So now, what are the side effects of a quest for independent knowledge? Pride. You get prideful. You're at a place where you become, you become discontented. You're dissatisfied. You're still not satisfied because what happens, that knowledge puffs up. And what has really happened, that's why the Bible says love puffs up, but knowledge, but love edifies. The reason that these side effects are there is because you have, you understand, they call it, how do they call it, something, efficiency, something, but you have a love deficiency, anemia, you have a love deficiency. And when you have a love deficiency, if you, let's say, your love quotient is not on the level that it ought to be, but yet your desire and quest for knowledge is of such that you're desirous of knowing all those things that can be known, then understand there's going to be side effects, you see, your love deficiency. Something is going to happen. It brings you to a place where you cannot love as you ought to love. Because understand, the more you get to know, the less you are able to love rightly. Love rightly. You see, because then what's happened, your knowledge has brought you to a place where there's a love deficiency. You see, what I'm saying, the thing that motivates, the motivation behind, you see, all that you're doing. You know how it is, even in a situation where a person began to say, well, I love this person, I love this thing, I love that, whatever. But yet, understand what's happening. The motivation that drives it is always self-serving. It's never at a place where you can get beyond yourself. Why? Because of where you stand. Now, in this, Jesus Christ, we mentioned early on, is that the maturity level, how we grow into grace, we grow in grace and in knowledge. Even Jesus Christ himself demonstrated this here in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, where it says, this is what I would say, this is said about Christ. He says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears, to him who was able to save him from death. You see this? He was able to save him from death. So this is Christ now. It says, he offered to him vehement cries and tears to the Father who was able to save him from death. And he said, and was heard because of his godly fear. He was heard. God heard his cry because of his godly fear. And then it says, though he was a son. Now, many people, we've not seen this. I haven't seen it where I'm seeing it now. But though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus did that. Jesus had to learn some stuff. You see, the all-knowing one, the one had all the, how did the experiential knowledge that he attained as a result of what he went through? Are you with me? This is what we're speaking of. He says he cried out with prayers and supplication, knowing God is able to save him, but not just knowing it was sufficient for him. He had not experienced that deliverance yet. He had not experienced that deliverance yet. He says, so he cried out with vehement. You see, this faith, fake faith is that, oh, you just say it and it's over. No, Christ cried out with vehement cries and just tears. He's crying to the one. He's on a mission. He already know what he came to the earth to do. But here he is crying out with vehement cries, with tears. He said, to the one who's able to save him from death. You heard him say, if it were possible, if it were possible, would you remove this cup from me? If it were possible, remove. And then he finally got to the place. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. But he heard him because of his godly fear. Something is lacking in the experience of many. Godly fear. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. Do you see that now? Now we understand something of knowledge and wisdom. It is the beginning. There's a whole different category of wisdom that comes as a result of fear, godly fear. Yet he learned obedience by the things which he had to go through. Now the reason that was important is because, understand, when we go through, we bear fruit. We bear fruit. It's the fruit of our lives, the fruit of our lives. You know, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, faith, meekness, and long-suffering. The fruit of the Spirit is born within our lives. How do we bear that fruit? Going through the pressure, going through the pain, going through the agony. Whatever we had to suffer, as a result of it, we began to bear fruit. Oh, we got to move on. We got to move on. But listen to this. Listen to this. God wants to make known to us those things that we otherwise would not know. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, so that the fruit of our lives are passed on even to our children. And we talk about knowledge now. We talk about knowledge. Look at the level of knowledge he makes known to us. Look at the level of knowledge that he makes known to us. Because now we talk about the knowledge, the common grace of God that's given to all men so that we may know particular things. But then there is the secret things of God. There are the things that God desired to reveal to us beyond common knowledge and beyond common grace. And I trust you understand that's what you're getting here, is beyond common knowledge and beyond. The things that I go through, the things that I suffer, the things that you suffer, it all prepares us so that we're postured to deliver something to you so that you can receive the fruit that's born from our lives. But here, Matthew chapter 11, this is Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, he says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, this is what Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden, listen to this now, this knowledge now, you have hidden these things. Now, we understand common grace, they can have certain things available to them, but he has hidden these things. He's hidden these things from the wise and prudent. He won't let them in on it, but he's hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to a baby. To babes, babes in Christ. He makes those things known to even babes in Christ. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. He says, I'll let my babes know what you guys that have all that knowledge, you can't even tap into that resource. I don't care how much education you have, how well bred you are, you still can't tap into it. He says, I've hidden it from you. But understand by revelation, I've revealed it even to babes.
Let me just help you go a little step further. Look at the scripture within this context for the next minute. Here in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested in them. For God has shown it to them." God has shown it to them. God has made it known to them, which indicates the fact that they had to reject the knowledge that had been made known to them. You see, what God wanted them to know, they rejected. And as a result of rejecting it, it created internal chaos. Internal chaos. There was the consequences of what one ignores, you see, creates internal chaos. You see, in other words, that's a storm taking place on the inside. We've been preaching on spiritual warfare. There's a storm that's taking place within the hearts of many. And the reason that storm is brooding is because of ignorance. You see, that which has been ignored first, that which has been ignored, which led to ignorance. Is that making sense? You see, which led to ignorance. They refused to know. Now they cannot know. They rejected it. Now they cannot receive it, because now they become ignorant. But it is the ignoring of truth that brings into the place of ignorance. He said, "I can't receive that." Why? Because you've ignored what you ought to have embraced. And as a result of it, it led to a state of ignorance. They cannot hear from God. They cannot receive from the Lord. God cannot get through to them the way he desired to get through to them. So then the Bible goes on to say, when God is not getting through to them, they go about to establish their own righteousness. Why? Because they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. When they refuse to submit to God's standard of righteousness, they go about to establish their own standard of righteousness. They refuse to submit to his authority. That's what he's saying. They refuse to submit to his authority over their lives because they wanted to maintain control themselves. They said, "I want to lose control. If I give God that much authority over my lives, over my life, then how much control will I still have?" You'd be surprised. You're surprised. You ain't got to just say it, but that's what's happening. You see, that which had been made evident of him, that which was made known of God, indicative of, because in creation, all creation declared the glory of God. But understand, that which being known of him, they would not obtain, they would not retain God in their knowledge. In other words, they pushed him out of the picture. They said, "No God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. No God. We don't need you." The fool has said. So now I'm closing. Now we begin to look at what sin is all about. He died for our sin. What is sin? Missing the mark. Missing the mark. You see, there is a target, there is a purpose, there is a plan that God has. Missing the mark. But here's what Jesus did. He became sin for us. He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. Can you imagine this? The one that knew nothing about sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. Now we talk about provisions that speak, speak to us. But those provisions now, once they have been provided, that's what judges us. We're judged by the provisions that have been made. Whether we talk about ignorance, whether we accept what God has provided, or whether we reject it. You see, that's what really happens. You see, that's why preaching of the gospel is so important, because you've been given the opportunity to make a decision to embrace the truth or to reject the truth. You see, provisional, you see, so it becomes condemnation to the soul when we step away from that which God has provided. You did not have to experience the wrath of God, but the Bible says, here he says, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness who suppress the truth. He said, you didn't have to experience the wrath of God because provisions have been made. There's provisional substitute. Someone stood in your place so that you didn't have to go through it. Jesus Christ already did it. He became sin for us. You see, that's a deep truth contained within that scripture that we need to have time to really go into it to understand what he's really saying to us concerning this. When the effect of sin is made clearly evident, when we understand the effect of sin, then you will, I believe you will be more reluctant to engage. You see, the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So, in other words, what are we saying? Anytime we get our eyes off of Jesus Christ, who brings us to fulfillment, just anytime we turn away from him, that's sin in and of itself. And you know, those wages are going to be paid too. The wages of sin is death. We talk about living a Christless existence, leading to the state of his total absence. Eventually, if you keep, that's what hell is all about. It is the total absence of Christ. You know, you reject him, I don't need you. I create, we talk about the Antichrist, another Christ rather than the real one. And then eventually, people will be at a place of being in an environment where Christ is totally absent. But the enemy's objective is to cause you to deflect your focus, so you begin to focus on something else. So the Bible says, here what happens in this day, Romans chapter 1, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. God gave them up to vile passions. In other words, now they rejected God, so now he gave them up to vile passions. Vile passions. And understand, take God out of the picture. Take God out of the equation. For even their women exchange their natural use for what is against nature. We mentioned within nature, contained within nature, is the, I would say, the handprint of God. But now you take God out of the picture, they would do that which is against nature because they cannot read the map. They cannot read the signs that God has given them throughout all of nature. Likewise, also the men leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. In other words, the wages of sin. Now what happens? You get to the place where you are fixed into a position of behavior that you cannot free yourselves from. This is what it's talking about. And the problem in our day and time is that now we begin to see where that thing is being celebrated. It's celebrated. But what are you doing? It's taking God out of the picture. But that's why I've been preaching on the Antichrist, but putting another Christ in his place. Another Christ who's okay with all of this. Who doesn't, it doesn't ruffle his feathers. It doesn't disturb him because he just, you know, you talk about love deficiency. His definition of love is that, you know, just flowers and plants and you just beautiful things, and that's the extent of it all. But then it goes on in Romans chapter 20, verse 128, it says, and even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness. And then it brings up right away sexual immorality, wickedness, covet. What are we dealing with now? Covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, and it goes on and on. Strife, deceit, evil, violent, proud, both same category, proud, boasters, inventors of, if that's not bad enough, coming up with evil things, disobedient to parents, not subject to authority. Why? Because they've rejected the ultimate authority. Undiscerning, not able to discern. We mentioned maturity brings us to a place, our senses exercise so that we can discern. Now they can't discern the difference. Untrustworthy, you can't trust them. Unloving, judgment, judgment of God. The judgment of God, judging God as being wrong and themselves as being right. But then it says, then it goes on to say that those who practice such things are deserving. Wages of sin is death, deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice it, to applaud the participants, to compensate for those that are involved. So now, what is God saying to us? He is saying to us that in making us, he wants us to read the roadmap, the sign. There's a message contained in this bottle. We're talking about the body of flesh now. There's a message in this bottle. There's a message in this bottle. Now we talk about the message, we talk about the body, which is different from the nature. You see, the nature of man is fallen. You see, the effect of our nature, you see, our nature has an effect upon our physiology. But understand what God is saying. He says, I want to make it clear to you, because what may be known of God is already there. I remember I did some funerals some time ago, and I mentioned, I said, as you look at this body that's laying here, I said, look at the age lines, look at the lines upon the face, look at the even the smile. You can begin to see the wrinkles, the wrinkles from smiling. I said, the face of this body tells a story. It's going to the grave, but you can tell how that body was used by how the demeanor and the way that person looked and even at the time of death. He said, all of this is telling a story. There's a story that's told within our body. So I would venture to say, when we begin to think about it, we don't just focus merely upon, the Bible says bodily exercise profits little, but love edifies. But understand this, that there's a story that God tells through our body. And what we need to do is study what God has to say to us. But the Bible says, but it has to be made known to us. Not just studying the physiology, but study what God is speaking. What does the word say? And how does it align itself with the scientific knowledge that God has made known to us? I would say that the more we discover scientifically, it's a whole nother message here. The more we discover scientifically, the more we have to consider. The Bible talks about consider. When I consider the heavens and what is man that thou art mindful of, the more we discover about what God has created, the more we have to consider the mystery and the majesty of the God who made it all. So, Father, we thank you. And we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all that you're saying to us in this Palm Sunday. You wanted me to talk about this message in the bottle, and I believe that that there are many that really got hold of this, and that it will make a difference in their lives now as well as in the future. And my prayer, Lord, is that we will be at a place where we will commit our bodies or place our bodies on the altar of sacrifice. We'll commit all that we are, our bodies upon this altar, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service, that we'll not allow our bodies to be so used so that we're conforming to the world system, but Lord, every day of our lives, bringing honor and glory to your name. And I pray particularly for those who are at a place where they have rejected the wisdom and knowledge that come from you. Lord, may they turn back, turn around, and understand from whence they've fallen. Understand that is the nature of all to begin with, that we living in a fallen world, but yet restoration has been made available to us through Christ. So draw by your Spirit those that would be drawn. May they come to an understanding and a realization of your purpose for their lives. We give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.